We need a word for the world, Lord. We need Christ for culture. And we need the Savior for society. In particular, beloved, even as we stand in the house of God, wherever you are, we ask that you pause. We find ourselves in Luke chapter 7, verse 11. Luke chapter 7, verse 11. If you're there, say amen. If you're not there, say hold on, brother pastor. Hallelujah, Lord. Luke 7 and 11, we're not going to read long, but there is a particular act, a particular spectacle, a particular drama in the life of the Savior and in the text of the New Testament that we want to bring our attention to. Luke chapter 7, verse 11. Luke chapter 7, verse 11. It should appear on the screen momentarily. Hallelujah. And we'll read. And it came to pass the day after, that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of the city was with her. Verse 13, and when the Lord, saw her. How many of you know people can walk with you and talk with you but not see you? It says, and when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. Some versions say, don't cry. Others say, stop crying. Verse 14, and he came and touched the bier, or he came and touched the casket, or he came and touched the coffin. And they that bare him, in other words, those that carried the bier, those that carried the coffin, those that carried the casket, stood still. Bless his word. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. Notice the text. He didn't get up from the coffin, but he spoke from the coffin. And then he delivered him to his mother, and there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. I want to leave it right there. Dear brother, dear sister, dear old head, dear young blood, dear preacher, dear parishioner, I need you to pray with me this morning from the subject, surprise. Surprise. Father, in the name of Jesus, whatever you're going to do with this broken vessel, Lord, you know we're not capable of saying anything on your behalf. The bottom line, Lord, if you do not speak, your people will not be blessed. Because, Lord, I'm ill-equipped to carry your gospel. But, Lord, whatever you will do, if you look beyond our faults and address our needs, we will forever give you all the glory. Lord, this is not about me or anybody else. This is about your people and your love and your will and your word. Let me decrease, that you may increase. In Jesus' name, the people said, amen. Beloved, I am someone who is a little bit queasy about surprises. Because growing up, I loved when I was surprised with an uncle or aunt who would visit the house. I didn't mind being surprised when my soccer team, that was always at the bottom of the table, won a game every once in a while. And even some subjects that I was not good at in school, I was pleasantly surprised when the teacher looked beyond my fault and addressed my needs and gave me a passing C anyway. I was surprised sometimes when somebody would give me a little bit of money. Amen. I loved surprises growing up. But as I began to grow, I realized that not all surprises come with fanfare and adulation and grace, that sometimes you can be surprised with bad, debilitating news. Sometimes you think that life ought to go one way and life throws you a curveball. That you think you ought to have a certain amount of something, maybe some friends or some money or some health. And then you wake up one morning and the surprise is that what you thought should be there is no longer there. I ask you this morning, has life ever thrown you a curveball? I ask you this morning, have you ever been ambushed by circumstances? Has life, in the words of Mike Tyson, has life ever cold-cocked you? Beloved, as we look at this text this morning, we find Jesus on the scene. We find that Jesus is on the scene and Jesus is moving from one city to another. In fact, I have to be honest with you, saints of God, there's a part of me that has a problem with this story. I have a problem with this story, beloved, because the story that we've read this morning comes on the heels of another healing story. It says that when we look at the text, what happened is that Jesus went to a centurion's house, a man of privilege and prestige. And the man came to beg Jesus to come and heal his servant. Jesus left what he was doing and went to go answer the need of this man. But this man's servant was sick. He was ill. His body was not alive the way it ought to be. And Jesus stopped what he was doing, Sister Michelle, went to the centurion's house and healed the centurion's servant. I think we ought to give God some praise for that. Because Jesus is in the healing business. But after that, immediately, the Bible says he left that town and he went 5.5 miles away to Nain. And the people from the town of healing near Bethlehem moved with him. And so there's a crowd, there's an entourage following Jesus. And I don't know about you, but I love the fact that people follow Jesus. Let's give God some mighty praise. But y'all, when they get to Nain, something is awry in Nain. In fact, if you look at the text, they don't even get to Nain, Sister Gigi. It's outside of Nain that he meets another crowd. This crowd is not high. This crowd is downtrodden and depressed. This crowd is not full of jubilation and commemoration and celebration. This crowd is full of degradation and disillusionment. This crowd, y'all, is mourning. Imagine the scene, a crowd of people outside of the gate of Nain, crying, mourning, meeting Jesus with another crowd. that just healed a sick man's son. Well, why are they crying? They're crying because while Jesus was healing somebody else's child was dying. And beloved, we have to look at the text this way, because if you're honest with yourself this morning, you wonder why is it that Jesus couldn't arrive at the place while the young man was sick, while he was dying. Beloved, look at the text. They had already done the funeral rites. They already embalmed the body. They already sound the benediction to the masses. They've already passed out the funeral bulletins. They've already put the man in the hearse. They've already left the place of funeral. They had already left the city. It's only then that Jesus showed up. Why don't Jesus show up when you want him to? Look at the text. Look at the text, y'all. He was healing somebody else, but somebody else was dying. Y'all not hearing me. Partly why you don't hear me, it may be because you've not interviewed the mother of Breonna Taylor. Maybe you've not spoken to the parents of Trayvon Martin. Maybe you didn't engage with Sister Art Berry. Maybe you didn't understand what Brother George Floyd was doing when, after he called the policeman, sir, he called for his mother. Y'all, have you ever spoken to somebody who's lost a child? Regardless of how the child dies, regardless if the child dies on the battlefield, regardless if the child dies a natural death, regardless if it's cancer, regardless if it's diabetes, regardless if it's a stroke, regardless if it's a gunshot wound, regardless, that one thing is known to every parent that's lost a child: they always think they had something to do with it. You ever heard the mother of Amadou Diallo? You ever spoke to the mother of Martin Luther King Jr., Malcolm X, Medgar Evers? You ever heard the testimonies of mothers of Mark Clark and Fred Hampton? Oh, beloved, here is a mother mourning a child. Why are they outside of the city? The text is already telling you there's something foul in the air. There's something foul in the air, beloved, because when you look at the text, dead bodies could not be buried inside the city. And so they're leaving Nain because the body has to be buried outside, because according to the Hebraic theological imagination, they were ritually unclean and uncouth, not fit to be buried within the gates of the city. And so they're carrying the body out. But this is not a regular death. It's not a regular death, because the Bible says he was the only son of his mother, and his mother was a widow. So already this is not a funeral for rich people. Nah, this is poor folks' funeral. This is the funeral for people that they don't even allow to see their loved ones. This is the funeral for people who don't even get a phone call from those in authority. These are the funeral of people who are so used to being low that low looks up to them. These are the funeral of people where Langston Hughes' mother says, "Life for me ain't been no crystal stair." She's already a widow. No rights, no privileges, no Social Security, no health care. Inability to shape the political circumstances of her day.
already lost a man, already down there on welfare rolls. But now the only one hope she has for her future has been taken away from her. Oh, it makes me want to holler. But no. This woman here, she doesn't just represent people who are poor. She represents all those people in modernity that have been kicked to the side, that have been ignored, that have been incarcerated, that have been killed, that have been murdered, that have been fired. And beloved, that's why even more as you look at the text, I have a problem with Jesus telling the woman, don't cry. What you talking about, Jesus? All I got has been taken from me. Don't cry. Jesus said to Kumbo, you need to look at the text. And this is what I want y'all to do. I want you to look at the text. It didn't say that Jesus said, don't cry. It said first, please write this down. It said Jesus had compassion on her. Help me, Jesus. In other words, compassion means that Jesus had now taken over the crying for her. And when you take over somebody's suffering, take over somebody's pain, take over somebody's hurt, when you take it over, now it has been moved from yours to God's. And God has the right to tell you, now there's an expiration date on your tears. Now I'm going to do the crying for you. I'm going to do the mourning for you because I know what to do with your tears. Give God some mighty praise. Is there anybody here that's crying right now? I've come by to tell you, Jesus had compassion. That means his guts, his splenchna, his spleen went out to the woman. Problem with our nation and the problem with some of our churches in our cities is that we don't know how to feel nobody else's pain but our own. The reason why you don't understand it because death ain't knocked on your door. The virus ain't hit you yet. You ain't lost your job. You ain't lost your man, your woman. You ain't lost your... But as soon as you begin to lose something, well, y'all, just like you, I need to have this text speak to me. And beloved, when you look at the text, you got to ask the question, why are these people crying? Why are they marching? Because they're crying. Because of unaddressed grievances. They're crying because of unsolved murders. They're crying because the Klan has changed white robes for black robes. They're crying because of exponentially increasing homicide rates. They're crying because their bodies were branded. They're crying because great-great-grandmama and great-great-granddaddy had to sleep in cars and sleep on the streets and still got fired. They slaved and still got no retirement. They served and still got slapped. They smiled and still got spat upon. They begged and still swung from ropes. They obeyed and still got the electric chair. That's why they cry. Because not everybody cries tears from the face. Sometimes people cry silent tears that are registered in their bodies. They're crying because their mothers were left in Georgia, their fathers in Florida, the son in Mississippi, and the daughter in Alabama. They're crying because they got a whooping because their parents told them if they think well or study well, white folk is gonna get them. They're crying because the Washington Museum in D.C. has a slave Bible, but also a King James Bible. But the slave Bible has portions of the Bible that have been taken out. Where the slave Bible has 232 chapters, Sister Jocelyn, the King James Bible has 1,189 chapters. They're crying because they left in the Bible, slaves, obey your masters. But they took out of the Bible, amen, tell O Pharaoh, let your people go. They're crying because they messed with the book of Galatians. They took it out where the Bible says there's no bond nor free. But they put in there, amen, that one day you'll get to heaven. Beloved, they're crying and they're marching and they're angry and they're fretted because their homes got robbed. Their businesses got burned. Their churches got attacked. Their dignity got ignored. Their knowledge got denied. That's why they're crying. They're crying for Huey Newton and Marcus Garvey and John Henry Clark. They're crying because every time they look for somebody to give them help, nobody is there. They knock and nobody answers. But they see that same justice system knocking and answering for everybody else. But black and brown people, the resident of the earth, are crying because the only person they trust is God. They're crying because they burned down Rosewood. They're crying because even when they seem to be crying, and it's evident through media that they're hurting and they're abused, somebody from on high in D.C. still has the unmitigated gall to try to have a rally on Juneteenth in Tulsa, Oklahoma, the same place in 1921 where the black business district was burned to the ground because of jealous and insecure white businessmen. They're crying because every time they do right, somebody is trying to make them do wrong. They're crying, Deacon Beasley. In the words of our own minister, EJ, they're not just crying for George Floyd. They're crying for Emmett Till. These young people have studied history. These young people are saying, I ain't gonna let nobody turn me around. Y'all, they're crying because there's a mother in front of a funeral procession who lost her husband and lost her son. She lost her son, Abner Luima in Brooklyn, Amadou Diallo in the Bronx, Sean Bell in New York City, Eric Gardner in New York, Michael Brown in Ferguson with his body lying on the ground, 12-year-old Tamir Rice in Cleveland, Freddie Gray in Baltimore, Laquan McDonald in Chicago, Philando Castile in Minnesota, Terrence Kushner, they're crying because of Breonna Taylor in Louisville. They're crying with those mothers that marched on the Ohio State House on Friday, who put faith in the younger generations and says, even since my son has been killed, it seems to be getting worse. And I've come by to tell you, the nation ought to applaud a people that through all of these years of suffering and enslavement with strange fruit on southern trees, they refused to do to others what others did to them. They decided to take it to Jesus and move with nonviolence and move with the law and move with the way. I've come by to tell you that these mothers represent the mother of Emmett Till when her son's head was found 7 times his natural size. She still went to the Lord and said, we're going to move to action. She didn't quit. She said, I don't have a minute to hate, but I'm going to use every bone in my body to fight for justice. I give God some mighty praise for mothers that rally people to fight for justice. Well, Jesus says, stop crying. And I want to argue in the next part, beloved, I want to argue that Jesus has to tell you to stop crying, not because he doesn't see your tears, but because he does. Because, Sister Mary, if you cry past the expiration date, Deacon Henry, if you cry past the time of mourning, Sister Resurrection, if you cry past where God has allowed you to cry, and your eyes are filled with tears, Sister Thurman, you will miss God. know there's mourning out there. I know there's anger. I know what's going on in Atlanta. But I've come by to tell you, you need to be angry, but move it to God. You need to have sorrow, but move it to God. You need to have grief, but move it to God. Grief ought not to have the last word. Why? Because the cross doesn't have the last word with Jesus. Give God some mighty praise for those that wait on the Lord. You need to let Jesus finish.
So Jesus had compassion on her. Don't cry. So when Jesus said, don't cry, he wasn't talking about her tears. He was talking about her heart. Now, y'all, this is where Jesus spoke to my heart. After Jesus said, don't cry, the next thing Jesus does is not speak to the people carrying the coffin. He never tells the hearse drivers or the carriers to stop. I said, Lord, what are you talking about in this text? He said, look at the text again. The Bible says Jesus touched the coffin. It's only when he touched the coffin. It's only when he touched the casket. It's only when he touched the instrument that they were used to carrying the dead man. It's only when he stopped the system of destruction that the people who were benefiting from destruction stopped. Y'all missed that. You must remember that in the Old and New Testament, they had people that were professional mourners. They got paid to cry. They got paid to walk. There was a system around dead bodies that profited some people. And what Jesus does by stopping the coffin is that he stops the system of destruction of death that allows some to profit and others to remain poor. The most unchecked, unbalanced, unregulated system in America is the system of the mass incarceration of black and brown peoples. There is more money being made between the White House and lobbyists and Congress through that industry that nobody knows about. Therefore, when people give somebody on this side of town 30 days and they give somebody on this side of town 30 years, it's because somebody is getting paid behind the scenes. When somebody over here gets a mandatory minimum and somebody over here gets a free hand, there's somebody getting paid. When our women are getting beat down and incarcerated because orange is the new black and they can't take care of their children, and somebody over here gets to go on a resort, that's because there's somebody getting paid. That the criminal industry in America has grown over 500% in the last 40 years. That somebody, corporate America, is now putting the prison systems on the New York Stock Exchange. There's somebody that is getting paid because of the destruction of black men and black women and black families and black neighborhoods and black communities. And if you're going to stand for justice and stand for peace, you must call out the prison system. There's one young man, one judge, same crime, same age, same gender. One young man gets 40 days. The other man gets 30 years. The only difference is the color of their skin. So here it is now. That's why Michelle Chan said, that's why the advocates for the criminal justice reform system are now showing that their financial transactions, from the transportation system to the computer system to how they make their clothes, to how they make their boots, to how they do their Medicare where there's no Medicare. Everything is big business and nobody is checking on it. So, beloved, it pays for black men to go to jail. It pays for black women to go to jail.
It pays for there to be more widows. It pays because it costs them 50 times as much to deck a policeman. And we need police. We love police who are doing right. But then they take that same money and take it away from teachers and healthcare workers. And somebody needs to say, where is the equity in the system? Well, he stopped the system, y'all. And when you stop the system, the people carrying the system have to stand still. I said, when you stop the system, people benefiting from the system have to stand still. Jesus used this funeral procession to draw attention to a parasitic system of death dealing in poor communities. Well, after he stops it, he doesn't say a word to those carrying the coffin. He speaks directly to the young man. I want us to be clear. This man was not just spiritually dead. This man was dead. And here's what gives me hope. Dead men, Sister Pierce, do hear the voice of God. I said, dead men, Sister Tahira, do hear the voice of God. I said, dead men, do hear the voice of God. The last time he healed somebody, he was sick. He wasn't dead yet. But if you're not dead yet, and God only specializes in not dead yet, that means God doesn't have enough power to deal with your situation. But I like this text because this text deals with those that are dead. And if God can help those that are dead, medically dead, socially dead, culturally dead, then that's a God that can speak to Black America, because we are the people on the trees. We are the people in the graves of America. But why does God speak to dead men? Because when you're dead, Sister Jackson, all the stuff that you used to care about don't matter no more. When you're dead, you don't care about who like you and who don't like you. You don't care about somebody talking about you or somebody hating you. When you're dead, they can only kill you one time. So since you've already killed me, I'm coming back for mine. I don't need nobody to give me nothing. I'll open up the door and take it myself. I know that this sermon does not meet some people well, but this preacher is a dead man, and God will kill you sometimes in order for you to hear his word and preach his gospel. Are there any dead people under the sound of my voice? Give God some amount of praise, because when you're dead, nothing else matters but the voice of God. Give God some mighty praise. Well, look at it, y'all. You want to know, Sister Dominica, Brother Ted, I'm done with this. You want to know if God is speaking to Trayvon Martin? Or whether Trayvon, Ahmad, or Breonna can hear him? You want to know if that's the case? Well, all you got to do is read the first book of the Bible, where there was a first murder, where Cain killed Abel. And God said, your brother's blood. I said, your brother's blood. I said, your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. There was another man in the Old Testament where he dropped his seed on the ground and he got punishment from God. If God cares about your semen, you know God cares about the blood. The blood cries out. And the brother heard Jesus say, rise. And when Jesus speaks to you, you don't gotta hear a whole lot. But the Bible says that the brother sat up. It never said that he stood up. But help me, Holy Ghost, Is there some people that can give God some praise before they get out the coffin? Is there some people that can hear God before they come out the coffin? Is there some people that can hear God before they can speak a word from God? And the world will give God some mighty praise. And so, beloved, anytime you think about the blood of one of your brothers and sisters, when the blood is being spilled, you have to understand that no life can matter until black life matters. You got to understand, beloved, that the blood still speaks because Jesus' blood still works. Because our slave foreparents said, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" Of course they weren't there, but they saw themselves as innocent victims on the cross, and they understood if they could crucify innocent Jesus, they could crucify us. But the good news is, though he hung there early Sunday morning, he got up with all power in his hands. Is there somebody here that can celebrate the fact that God does resurrection before he does his own resurrection? That God will resurrect you from your situation? Give God some mighty praise, because God will raise you up, bring you up, pray you up, lift you up, bring you up. Is there anybody here? Give God some mighty praise. Rise, because the day is not over. Rise, because the victory is not won. Rise, because Jesus is waiting for you on the side. Rise, rise, rise. Give God some mighty praise. We shall fight this battle by the power of Jesus for the sake of righteousness, and because God has never lost a victory yet. Is there anybody on the Lord's side? Give God some mighty, 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 mighty praise. Father, in the name of Jesus, your word is the only thing that we can rely on. When black people are being hunted and penned as inglorious dogs, teach us how to love against the hate. Teach us how to march with dignity and not destruction. But Lord, right now, speak to those that don't know you. And speak to those that have used the Bible against your will. Tell them, Lord, that it's over for the system. Because there's an army rising up. An army of righteousness. An army of justice. An army of peace. Lord, thank you that we can say this morning, I'm going to let my light shine. That we're no longer going to put our lights in the background in the basement, but we're going to let it shine. And then finally, Lord, teach us that we ain't going to let nobody, no man, no woman, no system, no judge, no president, we ain't going to let nobody turn us around. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit, we pray and say amen. Amen and amen. God bless you, church.